Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. We've been in this text for the last couple weeks, and probably will be here for the next couple more. Have you memorized it yet? Okay. Well, you still have a couple more weeks to go. Memorize this beautiful hymn. It is believed this is a hymn that was sung by the early church. Paul wrote these words here, 15 through 20, and has served well for all of church history. The reason that Paul has written this letter to the Colossians, as we have already mentioned, is that false teachers have come into the church. They've been diminishing and obscuring the person, the work, and the glory of Jesus. And Paul has written this letter to set the Colossian Christians correct in their theology and in their doctrine by showing them exactly who Jesus is. And he has done that in these five verses here. We saw a couple weeks ago that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That Jesus is God. And if you want to know how God looks like, you look at Jesus. We saw last week that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean that he is a created being. It means that he's the most important person that has ever lived. He has all the rights and supremacy of a firstborn son. And all creation bows to him because it all belongs to him. He made it all. Paul also said that he's the creator of everything that's ever existed. Unseen and seen on earth or in heaven, and including angels, he mentions there, because the Colossian false teachers were believing and teaching that you have to worship angels along with Jesus. And Paul is simply saying Jesus is far better than angels. He is the reason everything was made, and nothing is made without him. And more importantly than that, it's all for him. And then Paul continues in verse 17. He says, "And he is before all things." The verse should be on the screen, verse 17. "He is before all things." Paul here continues to hammer home the point of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus does not have a beginning. You and I have a birth date. Jesus does not have a moment in history where he came into being. He existed way before his mother's womb. Something you and I cannot say, right? Jesus is the eternal God. This is what Paul is saying when he says, "And he is before all things." Again, he is better than angels. He is better than anything in the created universe. There is nothing greater than him. And if something existed before Jesus, then it would be greater. Paul says he is before all things. He furthers home this point of the eternality of Jesus Christ. That's a mind-blowing thing when you think about it for a moment. Time has a beginning. The universe has a beginning. God has no beginning. So you might ask yourself, what was God doing before the beginning? I mean, before there was anything, God was. What was he doing? He was being God. Was he bored? Did he need to make the world? No, he was perfectly content. In Trinity, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't have to make the universe, but he did, and we know why he did. For Jesus. That's what Paul says in verse 16. All things were made for him and through him. Jesus did not begin at creation. He did not create the world and then just let creation just exist by itself. No, he has been intimately involved since the beginning. Paul is saying here, if it weren't for Jesus, there would be no beginning to creation and there would be no continuation of creation. He is before all things. He is before all things. This is what the false teachers were saying. we're not saying. And this has implications that go deeper than what we see here. And we're going to get to it in just a few moments. But then Paul says this in this next phrase. And in him, all things hold together. And in him, all things hold together. The writer of the book of Hebrews says something similar. He says this, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So not only is Jesus the creator, now Paul says that Jesus is also the sustainer of the universe. Jesus is the glue that holds all things together. He just didn't make it, he keeps it. This world is not an accident. You are not an accident. Christ has made this universe and keeps this universe. Electrons would stop spinning around neutrons if Jesus, for a moment, stepped aside. Molecules would disintegrate into nothing. Earth would drift further and further away from the sun, and we would all die. The sun would burn out this moment. Flowers would stop blooming. Rivers would stop flowing. The earth would move from its axis. Every star in the night sky would explode. Gravity would not hold anything together. Your heart would never beat again. Your brain would have no reason to send electrical signals to the rest of your body. Time would stop ticking. Light would stop shining. There would be no oxygen to breathe. Think about this. This is what Paul is saying. The implications of this statement are heavy. What he is trying to show the false teachers and the Colossians, how can you worship any other besides the one who holds it all together? We can go on and on, but you get the point. Everything is created by Jesus and sustained by Jesus. You are literally in the hands of an almighty God. You don't determine the next few seconds of your life, let alone milliseconds of your life. If God were so to choose to step away, none of this would ever be. You are the reason. You exist for the reason of his glory. You exist to bring him pleasure, is what the Bible says. The only reason you and I wake up tomorrow and breathe another day is because he has made it to be so. This should cause our hearts to worship of the power of a sovereign and almighty God. And it should humble us to realize that I must trust him. I mean, the ground that I walk on, the air that I breathe, the blood flowing through my heart, it's all for him. Every strand of DNA with all the different combinations and possibilities to give you blue hair, brown hair, or make you bald, it's all in his hands. He holds all things together. And Hebrews says he holds it how? By the word of his power. Which, just think about this for a second. The same word that created everything into being. Let there be light, and there was light. By that same word, commands light still to be and exist. Scientists are always amazed at the laws of the universe and the laws of physics and quantum science and subatomic particles. All of that is beyond us. They discover new things all the time. They discovered, you know, the thing that makes a thing. And they're like, wow, this is amazing. And then they discovered the thing that makes a thing has a thing. And it keeps going on and on to these subatomic realities that are just like, what? Every single one. Jesus holds it all together. There is not a maverick molecule in the universe apart from the sovereign control of God. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Let that make your heart sing. Verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Well, certainly if He is God, if He is the creator, if He is the sustainer of all things, He has earned the right to be the head. The church is called the body of Christ. The body cannot survive without the head. Who is the head? It's Jesus. Paul is calling these believers to bow down to King Jesus. You cannot believe anything different about Jesus than what I'm telling you. This is what I'm trying to say to these Colossians. No one in your church is going to say, here's new truth. I don't care what God says. I don't care what Jesus said when He was here. Follow me. Believe this. Paul says, no. He is the head of the body. He says what truth is. He saves us. He's died for us. He's risen from the dead. He not only creates the universe and sustains it by the word of His power, He also creates the church and sustains it by his power. The same blood that created a church and saved a people from their sins is the same blood that sustains the church and keeps a people saved from their sins. There is no one else in charge but King Jesus. There is no prideful pastor that's the head of the church. There is no dominant deacon as the head of the church. And there is no cranky church member head of the church. Did you catch the alliteration there? Prideful pastor, dominant deacon, cranky church member. I get some credit for that, right? No one else has earned the right to call the shots. Well, I like it this way, Dan. I prefer it to be that way. I have an opinion to be... Well, guess what? If it goes contrary to the authority of the Word of God spoken by the Lord Jesus, you have no place. You have to be called out. You are not the head of the body. The hand doesn't tell the mind what to do. It's not the way it works. The head contains the brain, contains the function, contains the energy, the capacity to direct all of your body parts. It's all up here in your brain. And the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church, His body. Colossians, what are you doing? Don't fall for this false teaching. Don't believe the false teachers. They're telling you contrary to what the Lord has told us. He has the right to tell this church what to do, not them. And again, this is built upon an argument that what? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. And He is the head of the church. Can anyone have a better resume? No. Nobody can have a better resume than that. Paul is lifting up Christ as glorious, as all supreme, as all sufficient. There is nothing else you need but Him. He's also saying, as creation does not exist without its creator, As the body does not exist without its head, the church does not exist without Jesus. And yet we live in an age of Christless Christianity. We live in an age where you can go to many churches and never one time hear the name of Jesus. Never one time hear a scripture verse read or preached or exposited. And yet what's elevated up is entertainment and the opinions of people and the latest market research. Baloney! He is the head of the body, the church. He has earned that. No pastor can ever say that. No deacon can ever say that. No church member could ever say that. It's only him. It's only him. And then he says, he is the beginning. He is the beginning. Which sounds repetitious to what he's already said, but it's important. And I think he goes even further in saying what he said earlier when he said he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's a creator, of course. But he doesn't say here, in the beginning, Jesus created, does he? He doesn't tell you what Jesus did at the beginning. What does he say? He is what? The beginning. He is the beginning. That goes further than just saying, in the beginning, God created. Again, Paul is simply adding to the resume of Jesus to say that Colossians, you wouldn't be here. No angels that those teachers are trying to tell you to worship would be here if it wasn't for him. And he should know he is the beginning. There is no life outside of him. None. There are no frogs or trees or clouds or molecules or DNA. There's nothing apart from him. There's no breeze, there's no northeast, southwest, nothing. Stars, moon, planets, galaxies, nothing. There's no life and people. There's no people apart from him. He is the beginning. It all begins there. And it ends there as well. But then he says this, and I think it has a connection with that phrase, he is the beginning, which shows you why he's being repetitious, because now he's making a contrast. He says, the first born from the dead. He's just not talking about eternity past, but now he talks about a new beginning. Jesus is not just the beginning, but he's also what? A new beginning. How is Jesus the new beginning? He's the first born from the dead. Again, that's a confusing phrase. First born from the dead. Wait a minute, what does that mean, Dan? Well, it's already a phrase he's already used earlier. He's the firstborn of all creation. We said a couple weeks ago that does not mean that Jesus was created in a particular chronological order. It means that he's inherited the rights of the firstborn son. It means he's supreme, all authoritative, and rightfully deserves everything he's been given. The same phrase means this, firstborn from the dead. Obviously, Jesus wasn't the first person to ever die. We said that last week, right? First person to ever die is Abel. And the firstborn, really, of all creation, would be what? Cain? Yeah? So you have Cain and Abel? Well, that's not true. So what does Paul mean here? It means this, that he is a new beginning. When he rose again from the dead, everything changed. He has all the rights, all supremacy, all the blessings that come from the Father in him because he is life and life from the dead. Jesus resurrected people during his ministry. Here's the difference. Because not even Jesus was the first one resurrected, right? He resurrected people. Lazarus was resurrected before Jesus. So how, again, Paul's saying firstborn from the devil. He's not even the first person to be resurrected. But here's the thing. He's the first person to resurrect and never die again. There's a big difference there, isn't it? He's the first person to resurrect and never die again. He's a new beginning. He is the beginning. All those who are in Him, their past is gone, and they're a new creature, new creation. The old is past, the new is here, and it's all found in Christ. This is why we tell people, when you repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus, you can begin again. You can be born again. Because we worship and are in the One who has died and now lives and will never die again. So why Jesus tells Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Paul is saying, what do your angels have on that, false teachers? What do your angels have on that? Jesus is the One who's alive, who will never die again. Without Jesus, there is no beginning, so there's no life, physical life. Without Jesus, there's no resurrection. And without a resurrection, there's no eternal life. And so as He's the beginning for physical life, He's the resurrection for eternal life. Oh, this is amazing. Again, He just continues to pile on top of the glories of Christ. There is no comparison. And now, what's the purpose of Paul saying all this? Of course, to set the false teachers right. It's to magnify the Lord Jesus so that the Colossian hearts would worship. But why did God do all this? Why did the Father, why did the Son, why did the Holy Spirit plan these things this way? That He'd be the firstborn, the image of God, the sustainer of all life, the firstborn from the dead, the beginning. What's the point of this? Here it is. That. That gives you the purpose. That word introduces a purpose. That in everything He might be preeminent. That in everything He might be preeminent. What's the big point, Paul? The big point in all of this is that Jesus is first. Jesus is first, and He rightfully deserves that honor. Firstborn of all creation, firstborn from the dead. No one has ever seen God. Jesus has, because He is God. And He's made in the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. And so what do you do with all of this information? If this is true of Jesus, this should radically reorient my life. Change my life completely. If Jesus is supposed to be first and have first place over the entire created order, and that's the way God has planned it, is He first place in my life? If He's greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than the prophets, if that's who He is, then how does that look like on Monday morning? How does that look like Wednesday night? Friday at lunch? Saturday, hanging out with your friends. How does that look like in your family? How does that look like in your marriage? How does that look like in your finances? How does that look like with your time? how is this lived out? That's what Paul says. That in everything, he might be preeminent. That word preeminent means first. Jesus never takes second place in the created universe. Jesus doesn't want to be a part of your life. Let me say that again. Jesus doesn't want to be a part of your life. Jesus is your life. There's a difference. Jesus doesn't want to have the remaining minutes of your day. He is your day. There is a way to worship throughout your day. Yes, you could worship apart from Sunday morning for an hour and a half. 24/7, 365. Jesus first. This is the call of creation to put Jesus first. This is the call, especially of the believer who belong to him and are in him. Jesus doesn't want us to say, if I have time, I'll read my Bible. If I have time, I'll pray and talk with him. If my schedule is free, I'll come to church. Jesus doesn't want us to say, if the bills are tight this month, I'll give. Aren't so tight this month, I'll give. Jesus doesn't want you to say, if my business gets better, then I'll serve him. All of those things put you first. In this very self-centered culture that we live in, we are accustomed to that, aren't we? You see this at football games, and I'm a sports fanatic, right? My team's number one. We think we're number one. We think we're the greatest thing ever. Even if we don't say it to other people, we believe it ourselves. And you say, well, Dan, I've never said that. Well, you may not say it with your words, but you say it with the way you live. And I don't say these things to give anybody a guilt trip in this room. That's not helpful. My job is to never give you a guilt trip, because that is counterproductive. But I do say these things, that if Jesus is not preeminent in your life, that you must repent and acknowledge this fact and turn to him and worship your way through your schedule so that he will be. We have a small view of Jesus as Christians. We do. Your Jesus is too small. The Jesus of many Christians is the one that gets in the back seat of the car because he didn't say shotgun in time and someone else got to the front. Jesus, nobody calls shotgun on Jesus. And if you don't know what that means, I'll tell you later. Jesus isn't interested in being your co-pilot. And if you have that on your bumper sticker, just tear off your bumper, please. Jesus isn't interested in being your co-pilot or vice president or your business associate. He is the pilot. He is preeminent. He is worthy to take that place and play second fiddle to nobody. We must be careful how we communicate these things, even in phrases that I think are well-meaning. I think Christians are well-meaning when they say things like this. And I understand what they're trying to say. And maybe you say it and don't worry about it. It's okay. But don't say it again. I often hear people say, you need to make Jesus Lord. You need to make Jesus your Savior. And I understand what they're saying and meaning. Trust me, I get it. But here's the thing. We see those things as if Jesus, who is the firstborn of all creation, as he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, needs your little pity permission to do something. Jesus doesn't need your permission to be Lord and Savior. He is Lord and Savior. He doesn't need your permission to make him anything. That's his title, whether you agree with it or not. You two need to acknowledge what's already true. You don't give some title to him that he might be preeminent. You're not going to make Jesus something he isn't already. It's your acknowledgement of him that needs to change. Why, Dan? Because this is true of everybody. Jesus isn't the Lord and Savior of some people. He's the Lord and Savior of all people, except there's only some people that acknowledge that. Philippians chapter 2 makes this very clear, that this is a universal truth. Whether you say Jesus is your Lord and Savior or not, one day all people will. Apart from their permission or not, he is still Lord. Paul says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day where there is not a single soul that has not come to the conclusion of the fact that many people in this room already believe. Something that many people in this room have already done, bowed the knee to King Jesus. One day, all people will. But at that time, it will be too late to come to that acknowledgement. Jesus has been highly exalted. Jesus has been given first place by the Father in the entire created order. So the question is, what right do you have to take him out of an aspect of your life and deceive yourselves into thinking that's true? So my question to you this morning, if the truth is clear, so that he will be preeminent, image of the invisible God, creator of all the worlds, sustainer of all things, head of the church, firstborn from the dead. If all this is true, and it is, there's only one way to respond to the lordship of Christ. And it's for you to acknowledge and repent of what you have acknowledged incorrectly. If you're a person in here who does not know Jesus, if you don't know him in a saving way, you don't know if you were to die today, if you'd go to heaven, today I call upon you with all love and compassion and sincerity of heart that you must bow the knee to King Jesus now. There is no time to delay. You must acknowledge that he died on the cross for your sins. Your sins, which has borne the wrath of God the Father. God's anger that is storing up to be unleashed upon all those who rightfully deserve it. That's me and you, sinners by birth. That's what we rightfully deserve. You must acknowledge that you're guilty and underneath God's condemnation because of your rebellion to Him. And then trust and believe in the only answer, that Jesus Christ came to save such people. That He was born and lived a perfect life, the life that was demanded of us to live. But yet He did it completely and perfectly and well-pleasing to His Father. And that as a sacrifice, as a substitute, He gave His life for yours. So that if you believe in Him and acknowledge your guilt before God and believe that He can forgive you, He will! For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the promise of God. This is the promise of a new creation. Jesus is first. And here's the truth. You look at every aspect of your life where Jesus is not being lived out as if He is first, and you will see trouble. Why is our marriage so rocky, Dan? That's a multiple faceted answer. But it all comes down to this. Jesus is probably not first in many ways in your marriage. Why do I have so much heartache and pain? Well, again, it's a multifaceted answer. But when you do things contrary to the way God has designed the whole universe to operate, you will find trouble. And so I ask you to look at your heart. Acknowledge your sin, Christian. And say, Lord, You have not been first. My marriage, my finances, my time, my energy. You rightfully deserve this, God. Let my life now model what's already true. Let my life model a worship of God in Christ that is one of adoration, one that proclaims that He is all sufficient, that He's the perfect and complete Savior and worthy to be praised. All of us must come and repent in this room, I believe. That's what I did this week, studying this text. And convicted by the Holy Spirit of ways that Dan is not living as if Jesus is first. And I ask you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction of your heart and obey and change those things accordingly. Jesus has no rivals. And nobody can be called a close second. He is first. Let's pray. Lord, we are all in need, I believe, of some kind of repentance in this room. Lord, if not, we'd be perfect people. I pray through the conviction of Your Holy Spirit that, number one, God, You would call people to repentance who do not yet believe, that today they would believe in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of their sins. I pray, God, that we can help them and have them see the glory and majesty of Christ that we proclaimed this morning. That they can begin again, have their sins forgiven, and to know Jesus. Lord, I pray for the believers in here, God, as we examine our time, our devotion to you, our Bible reading, our prayer lives, our church commitment to one another, our faithfulness to come and listen to God's word and to sing with one another. God, that you would convict us and prick us in our hearts, God, that we would know where Jesus is not first. And Lord, that we would not try to make him first, but we would acknowledge that he already is first and act accordingly. He is preeminent. Make our hearts sing for joy as we acknowledge these things before you. In your name, amen.